We read the holy and inspired word of God this morning from John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll read the first 17 verses of John 13, and the whole of that section is the text for the sermon this morning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, and the idea there really is in supper being served, not that the meal was over, but that it was just about to begin. And supper being served, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. We read the word of God that far this morning, and again, that whole section, the first 17 verses of John 13, are the text for our sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the last few months in my own congregation, I've been preaching a series through various events in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, in which there's some mention of the disciple Peter. Peter is prominent amongst the disciples, so there's a number of references to him. And while the series has to do with those references to Peter, focus really isn't on Peter, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as that comes through in those different events in his ministry. This event, in which there's some role of Peter, takes place at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. This event takes place on Thursday night of the Passion Week, the week of Jesus' suffering and death, after the events that are recorded in the upper room there in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to be betrayed, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be put on trial, and early the next morning, Friday morning, he's going to be condemned and nailed to the cross. Right before Jesus goes to the cross, he spends several hours with his disciples alone in an upper room in Jerusalem. There they will celebrate the last Passover feast. But before they partake of that feast, Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Doing that, Jesus, on the one hand, gives to his disciples a sign of the saving work that he's about to accomplish on their behalf, offering himself as a sacrifice at the cross to wash away their sins. And on the other hand, washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus gives to them a model, an example that they are to follow, so that in following the example of Jesus Christ, they learn to wash one another's feet. There's significant practical application of this Word of God to our lives. This Word of God ought to force each one of us to ask ourselves the question, when was the last time that I washed the feet of another disciple? In what ways do I do that? And how ought I then to seek out opportunity to wash the feet of Jesus' disciples? There's a danger for us in the Christian life of being selfish, self-absorbed, self-centered, so that we live life in the Church of Jesus Christ with a focus on self, focus on our own needs, our own supposed wants, to the ignoring and the neglect of the care of others. There's a danger for us in the Christian life that we very easily become lazy and complacent, and the excuse we give for why we don't seek out and serve others is that it's not in our comfort zone to do so. There's a danger for us and for our youth that growing up in a time of great ease and of plenty, that we become very unfamiliar with concepts like sacrifice and service and suffering. In his word this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us out of our sinful self-absorption and calls us as humble servants to spend ourselves washing the feet of Jesus' disciples. Let's consider the Word of God this morning under the theme, washing the disciples' feet. First, let's consider that this is a sign of suffering, and then secondly, a standard of service. The event recorded in our text this morning took place on Thursday evening in an upper room in Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples were assembled there together in order to observe the great Passover feast, the last Passover. Earlier in the day, Jesus had sent two of his disciples, Peter and John, ahead to make the necessary preparations. They found a man, as Jesus had indicated, who would allow them to use his upper room. They undoubtedly had purchased a lamb and had taken that lamb to the temple in order to be sacrificed, and then they'd made all the preparations for the meal, got all of the different parts of the meal together, laid out the table so that all was ready. And then later in the day, Jesus and the rest of the disciples came to Jerusalem, and they assembled together in that upper room. And what took place during the hours that they were in that upper room is recorded by the Word of God in John 13 through 17. The disciples assembled together before the meal was to be partaken of. There was an unacknowledged problem that they faced. That unacknowledged problem was, who's going to wash our feet? The disciples, like everyone else at that time, traveled around in open-toed sandals. And they were traveling not along nice, paved, clean roads, but they traveled along dirty, dusty, sometimes disgusting and smelly paths. Their feet were regularly dirty. Ordinarily, when a person would go to enjoy a meal somewhere else, the host of that meal would provide for the washing of their feet. Usually, that was a task that was assigned to the lowliest of servants. Some lowly servant would be given water and a towel, and he was required to go to all of the guests and to make sure that their feet were washed. But Jesus and his disciples had come to this room, and there was no host that was there waiting for them. There was no servant that was provided to wash the feet of the disciples. And the disciples, as they looked around at one another, were not going to stoop down and to provide that act of service to the others. The explanation for their refusal to wash one another's feet is that at that time the disciples were concerned about seeking a prominent place of greatness for themselves. They were consumed with self-promotion. They wanted to seek for themselves the greatest position that they could in the earthly kingdom that they supposed Jesus was about to establish. We learn from some of the parallel passages that right before they came to the upper room, the mother of James and John had sought for her sons a prominent place in Jesus' kingdom. Matthew 20, verse 21 records that, where the mother asked, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." And we learn from Luke's account that as the disciples are coming into the upper room, they're fighting with one another about which of them is greatest in the kingdom. Luke 22, verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Perhaps they were having that argument because they were aware of what the mother of James and John had just asked for her sons. Perhaps they were fighting over that because Peter and John had been given the important job. They were singled out to prepare the Passover meal. Perhaps they were fighting with one another because they wanted the best seats around the table to be closest to Jesus. Whatever the case may have been, the disciples were filled with a sense of self-importance, and they were not about to stoop on hands and knees to wash the dirty feet of their brothers. Jesus, of course, understood what was going on. And Jesus is going to teach them an important lesson. Seeing the disciples staring at one another and waiting for one of them to stoop, but none of them doing so, Jesus himself rises from the couch on which he laid around the table, took off his outer robe, his outer garment. He went to where there was a basin and water that was provided for this purpose, and he filled the basin with water. He wrapped a towel around his waist like a servant would. And then Jesus stooped on hands and knees to wash the feet of his disciples. He went around the table to everyone on hands and knees. He washed John's dirty feet, James's dirty feet, Matthew's dirty feet, even the dirty feet of Judas Iscariot, who he knows very soon will betray him. You can imagine that there was a kind of embarrassed silence around that table as Jesus washed the feet of these disciples. But then Jesus comes to Peter. And Peter breaks the embarrassed silence by saying in verse 6, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And the sense of what Peter is saying there is this: Lord, do you really think you are going to wash my feet? Jesus' answer to him in verse 7 is, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Jesus indicates that there's something more going on here than just the washing of the feet of his disciples. There's a spiritual sign here. We'll come to that in a moment. And Jesus is saying that, Peter, you don't grasp yet what really is going on here, what this is a sign of, but you will one day when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter is adamant. Verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Not too long before this, Peter had said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die," Peter had said, "Lord, that'll never happen." And now in the same self-confidence, Peter says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Jesus says to him in verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And now Peter says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Well, if it is that meaningful, if Peter's beginning to grasp there's something here representing salvation, well, then, "Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash every part of me. Wash my head and my hands and my feet." And Jesus then mildly has to correct and instruct Peter, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." And that last phrase, of course, is a reference to Judas Iscariot, who has received the outward sign, his feet were washed, but never received the real spiritual reality. That interaction between Jesus and Peter leads us to understand that what Jesus does in the washing of his disciples' feet is give to them a sign of his suffering for their salvation. By stooping down to wash their dirty feet, Jesus intended that that be a sign of how he humbled himself in order to cleanse them and all of his people from the pollution and the filth of their sins. Jesus came into this world as a humble servant. Philippians 2, verses 6 and following, put that memorably this way: "Who," Jesus, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus came not to be served, though he's worthy of that, but to serve. And that in the giving up of his own life. Jesus humbled himself in coming down from the glories of heaven into this world of sin. He humbled himself in taking upon himself a real human nature, becoming a man. And he humbled himself all of his life long by suffering rejection and shame and reproach. But what his washing of the disciples' feet especially points to is his humbling of himself to the cross. Certainly represents all that he did throughout his incarnation and his earthly ministry, but especially it points to his cross. What Jesus does on Thursday night in the washing of their feet points ahead to Friday morning when he gives himself to be nailed to the cross. And it's there, especially at the cross, that we see Jesus as a humble servant, where he stooped, giving his life in order to cleanse us from the filth and the pollution of our sins. If we stand in awe and amazement at the fact that Jesus stooped down on hands and knees and he scrubbed the dirty feet of his disciples, how much more ought we to stand in amazement that Jesus Christ would stoop at the cross to give himself as a ransom for our sins? He did so in order that we might be washed and cleansed. His suffering and death was necessary for our spiritual washing. And as the interaction with Peter indicates, we can distinguish two aspects to the washing and cleansing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand that, think of an illustration, the illustration that's used in the text. The Jews of that day, if they were invited to a meal at someone else's house, before they'd go, they'd ordinarily wash themselves. They'd cleanse themselves from head to foot so that they were clean and presentable when they arrived at the home of this other. But in traveling from the home where they were clean to the house of this other, their feet would get dirty. And so the host at this house would make sure that there was water for cleansing. They didn't need their head and their hands and their whole body to be clean, but just their feet. That's similar to Jesus' cleansing of us. The cleansing that's found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the cleansing of our justification on the one hand. God's declaration to us that our sins are forgiven, that we're right with Him in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's complete. It's not something that's perhaps true partway, where we're partly justified. Either a person is justified and right with God, or they're not. There's a definitive cleansing, washing, so that we stand in a state of justification from which we can never fall. But even as those who are justified, who are right with God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, every day, we stumble, we fall into sin, our feet, as it were, become polluted with the filth of our sins, and we need daily the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ in sanctification. Daily, we stand in need of the application of Christ's blood and cross to us to cleanse us from the filth and the pollution of our sins. We need strength and grace to sorrow over sin, to turn from it, to live holy, godly, obedient lives. It's fitting that in this context, Jesus would emphasize that. In the context where the disciples are fighting with one another about who's greatest in the kingdom, where Jesus is teaching them about the necessity of washing one another's feet, where very shortly thereafter, Peter is going to deny the Lord Jesus. What the disciples needed to learn, and what we need to learn as well, that the only cleansing, full cleansing from sin, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the strength and power to live the godly, sanctified life is found alone in the power of Christ and His cross. The sign that Jesus gave to His disciples in the washing of their feet was a wonderful, powerful sign. What adds to the wonder of that is the fact that Jesus Christ stooped, knowing all the while that He is God. That's verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. And what's understood there is that Jesus did this in the full consciousness that He is God. This would be quite something, even if this was the history of just a man, a good man, who was willing to stoop down to wash the feet of some of his undeserving fellows. We'd be quite impressed by that. But this is not the history of just a good man who's willing to wash the feet of a few others who are undeserving of that. This is God Himself who stooped to wash the dirty feet of His undeserving disciples. And what that points us to is the even greater wonder of the fact that Jesus Christ, who is and remains the thrice holy God, humbled Himself, stooped at the cross to give His life as a ransom for us undeserving sinners. What explains that is the eternal, wonderful love of Jesus Christ for His own. That's verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. What else could explain Jesus stooping down on hands and knees to scrub the dirty feet of His disciples? What else could explain Jesus stooping at the cross to give His life for the cleansing of us undeserving sinners? The only explanation for that is the matchless love of Jesus Christ for His own. Having loved His own from eternity, He loved us to the end, to the cross. It's the love of Jesus Christ that explains His washing the feet of Peter, who in just a few hours is going to deny Him. It's the love of Jesus Christ that explains His offering Himself as a sacrifice at the cross for us. What a wonderful sign in the washing of the feet of the disciples. What a wonderful reality to which it points. That the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved us from eternity, loved us to the end and to the cross. This history is rich in significance. Not only does it teach us about the reality of our salvation in Jesus Christ, it also then, and on that basis, teaches us about the life that we are to live, the callings that we have toward our brothers and our sisters in the Church of Jesus Christ. This history teaches us what is to be the attitude and the perspective that we take toward life together in the body of Christ. Jesus Himself explains this history that way after He'd gone around the table on hands and knees and scrubbed the feet of all of his disciples. And after having washed Peter's feet, Jesus then got up and he put his outer garment back on and he laid down on the couch around the table again. And then he explained to his disciples what was going on here. That's verses 13 through 15. Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus makes plain there that his washing of their feet was a model, it was a standard, it was an example that was to govern their life together as disciples. And the point that Jesus is pressing home to them and to us is that the attitude, the perspective that we're to take in our life together as believers is that we are humble servants. It's not to be the attitude of pride that elevates self above others. It's not to be the attitude of selfishness and self-seeking so that it's all about me and what I want and what I get. Our attitude is to be that of humble servants. In teaching that, Jesus is turning on its head not only the thinking of the unbelieving world, but of our own thinking as well. We're tempted to think that greatness in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in self-seeking and in self-promotion, that if I want to be something and be great, then I better do all I can to get ahead and to put others down. And Jesus is saying, that's not life in my kingdom. Kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the last who are first. Those who lose their life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who find their life. He says to his disciples in Matthew 20, verses 25 and following, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And that's not meaning preacher, it's meaning servant. Let him be your servant, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That perspective is certainly to characterize office bearers in the church as these disciples were. Office bearers are given a position of authority. And in being given that position of authority, they're called to serve, to give themselves in love for the body of Christ, for the spiritual well-being of the disciples of Christ. That's to characterize all who are placed by God in some position of authority. To serve in those positions does not diminish in any way the authority and the position that one has received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Christ's serving in no way takes away or diminishes from the fact that he is Lord and Master. But this is not an application only for office bearers or those in a position of authority. There's application here for all of us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is to characterize our thinking about life together. That my position in the body of Christ is that of humble servant. And then, with an attitude of lowliness and humility, we're to be busy in serving others. We're called in the Word of God here to wash one another's feet. Now, certainly, we're not to take that literally, so that regularly we're to go around and scrub the feet of others, although there may be times where something of that nature is required of us. But the point, rather, in the text is to teach us that we're to serve, we're to give of ourselves for the sake of others, and to do that even when it's uncomfortable, when it's taxing, when it requires sacrifice on our part. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. There's few things that are more disgusting to us than that. We'd be hard-pressed to come up with other things that we find more repulsive than stooping down on hands and knees and taking off someone's shoes and socks and taking their dirty, smelly feet in our hands and scrubbing them. That's repulsive to us. Jesus uses this very act to teach us that service in the body of Jesus Christ is not always easy and comfortable, requiring very little of us. It's sacrifice. It's getting down on hands and knees and getting our hands dirty, giving up our convenience, our time, our energy, money even, to serve others and to serve others who we might think are hardly deserving of it. There's an endless number of ways in which that can be done practically. We'll mention a few here, but this is by no means exhaustive. We wash one another's feet when we care for those who are suffering and afflicted. Rather than steering clear of them because that's too hard for us, we're ready to get down in the muck and the filth of their own life to help them, care for them, and then to press on and persevere with them day after day and month after month and year after year as that persists. To weep with those who weep and to bear one another's burdens, even when that's inconvenient and that's demanding of us. It might mean restoring another who's fallen, rather than trying to avoid them, again, being willing to get our hands dirty and lovingly restoring the one that's fallen. We do that in showing hospitality to others, opening up our home to others who are in need, giving of what we have, whether that's some possession or it's money or it's our time and our energy to serve another. Certainly application here to the work of mothers in the care of their little children. In many respects, this text has nearly exact application in the work of mothers who very literally at times are washing the dirty feet of their children. It's not a work that's glamorous. It's a work that's demanding, so that the mother practically gives up her life to have children and then keeps giving up her life to care for those children and doing all kinds of difficult acts of service. We're called to serve, even when it's uncomfortable and it's unpleasant, to wash one another's feet. And again, that ought to force us to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves the question, am I doing this? Am I washing the feet of my brothers and sisters? What are the ways in which I seek out opportunity to serve others, to give of myself for their well-being? There's a very real danger for us that in the body of Christ we're characterized by selfishness, self-seeking, self-absorbed. Life is about me. It's what others can do for me. There's a danger for us that we become spiritually lazy, complacent. We don't really like and we're uncomfortable with the ideas of sacrifice and service. And we very readily have the excuse, I'm not going to do that or serve another because that's outside my comfort zone. There's a danger for us that we become upset about life in the Church of Christ, something that's gone on or something that someone else has done for us, so that we begin to withdraw ourselves, say, I'm not going to contribute, I'm not going to be a part of the life of the body of Jesus Christ. There's a danger for us in our pride that we elevate ourselves above others in the body of Jesus Christ, so that we say, I'll stoop and wash the feet of that person who deserves it, and that person, because they're my friends, but not this person, this Peter, who's going to fail or betray me. But the question then that must be put to us is this: are we greater than our Lord and Master? He stooped and washed the feet of his disciples. He stooped, humbled himself in an altogether unique way to the cross. Are we then greater than our Lord and Master in saying, I will not stoop, I won't lower myself? This may not characterize us as those washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the way of life in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our Lord and Master, and He is that, stooped to serve us, then who are we to refuse a little lowering of ourselves and washing the feet of our brothers and our sisters? Those who do so, Jesus says, know happiness. That's verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The word happy is the same word there that's used by Jesus in the Beatitudes and translated there as blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit and so on. But the word means happy. And what Jesus is doing there is, again, turning on its head the thinking both of the world but also our own sinful way of thinking. The world would have us believe, and we ourselves are tempted to think, that to know happiness is to get my way. When will I be happy? Well, when everything is about me and everything's serving me, and I don't have to give of myself, I don't have to sacrifice for the sake of someone else. When it's about me and I get my way, well, then I'll be happy. But the reality is that's bondage. It's terrible bondage to be enslaved into the service of self, in the seeking of my own glory, in the building up of my own little kingdom. We're redeemed from that cruel bondage, delivered out of that terrible enslavement of serving self and building our own kingdom, into the freedom of being the sons and the daughters of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We know happiness. And that's lived out in our life in thankful service to the body of Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved you from eternity, Jesus Christ loved you to the end. He stooped and lowered himself to the unimaginable suffering and humiliation of the cross to cleanse you from the filth of your sins. In grateful love, wash one another's feet. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thy word pokes and it prods and it exposes our many weaknesses and failures. Stand exposed before thee, Father, in our pride and our selfishness, which clings so tightly to us. We're sorry for these sins, and we pray that thou wilt increase our sorrow and hatred of them, and work in us by thy word and by thy spirit, turning and a renewed commitment to living and walking as humble servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins for his sake. Cleanse us by his blood and by his spirit. And renew us in strength to grateful service unto thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.